get Genesis 39 up on the screen. And while you're turning there, I wanted to read this quote to you. It says, when wealth is lost, nothing is lost. When health is lost, something is lost. But when character is lost, all is lost. And today we're going to be talking about refining our dreams and what that looks like. So how many of you, well, let's read our verse first. Genesis 39:5. So it was from the time that he made him overseer of his house and all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in the house and in the field. You just join me in prayer real quick before we move on. Heavenly Father, I just thank you, Lord, because you are just such a magnificent God. Lord, that already we have only just begun, and yet we have seen your power and heard of your power in such incredible and mighty ways, Lord. And like I said, this is just the beginning. And so we thank you, God, for being that God, for being so great, so mighty and powerful, and a God who loves us so much, Lord, that you want nothing but the best. We thank you for that, Lord. I pray that you would just speak to hearts, Lord. Would hearts be yearning and waiting to receive everything you have for us today, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So how many of you, by show of hands, have had dreams? You dream, whether it's in color or black and white. Fun dreams, those random dreams where all of a sudden your dog turns into your aunt and like, you know, those weird ones. I tend to have those a lot. And then how many of you have faced trials on the way to your dreams? The speed bumps along the way. And maybe you're sitting here today thinking, well, my dreams are never going to come true because of the decisions that I've made in the past that have kind of, I've messed it up for myself. My dreams are just, you know, they're just out of reach now. And if you feel like that today, or just feel like, well, the Lord's forgotten about me, my dreams are just nowhere in sight anymore. I'm to this or I'm to that, and they're just not going to happen. I just want you to know that, first of all, God is a forgiving God and a loving God, and so he'll forgive the decisions that we've made. And not only that, he's a redeemer. And he can redeem us and redeem our dreams. And so don't give up that hope. Don't give up that feeling of defeat that the enemy, he's the only one who's trying to make you feel that way. So look up at the verse here. So backstory, we know that Joseph has had some pretty nice dreams. You know, his siblings, family bowing down to him. He got a little bit arrogant and started kind of blabbing his dreams to the people who were going to be bowing down to him. Mistake number one right there. You don't tell your siblings, you know, and Pastor Matt said that you don't tell them, like, hey, I'm going to be in charge of you. I'm going to be your boss. I'm going to tell you what to do. I'm the oldest of three, and my siblings constantly remind me to this day that I am bossy. And they don't ever let me forget it. My little brother, not so little, he's 10 years younger than me, but he tells me, he's like, don't tell me how to live my life. And he says it jokingly and lovingly, but they always remind me that I'm the bossy one. And so, Joseph got a little bit cocky and arrogant, started, you know, bossing around his siblings, kind of. They say, we're not going to have any of that. Throw him in a pit. Well, take his robe, throw him in a pit, and then sell him into slavery. And then we kind of look at that from the outside and think, well, there go his dreams. Like, that's not going to happen anymore. And that's where we come to point number one. In refining our dreams, we are to maintain our character. Our dreams are molded in the fire of trials. We go through things for a reason. We always say that, so cliche. Oh, it's for a reason, it's for a reason. But nobody ever expands more than just that. We will face temptation in life, and we are given the choice to either succumb to it or to run from it. My youth pastor growing up, my youth pastor is Chad Veach. If anybody knows who that is, you know how eccentric he can be and just kind of like in your face and intense. He used to get really frustrated and mad, and he had this vein. He still has it. This vein in his forehead right here, the shape of a V. So he'd always be like, the V's popping out. But he used to always tell us four words. He said, poor, good, better, and best. We'd be doing some pretty dumb things sometimes at summer camps, or he would come visit us at our high schools and see us, and he would just come up to us, and if we were about to be doing something we shouldn't have been or hanging out with the wrong people, he'd just be like, poor, good, better, best. That's all he had to say. We'd be like, dang it. And what he was referring to was the decision we were about to make. Was that a poor decision? Was it a good decision? Was it the better decision of two, or was it the best decision? That's all he had to say, and we knew, like, man, like, obviously you're not going to say, well, it's a good one. You're going to say, man, I need to make the best one. And so he, you know, was constantly just draining that into us, drilling it into our heads. And you see, it's because it's not about the dream. It's not about the end product. That'll come because God promises it will. But it's about what God's doing in our lives in the process along the way. And that's where our character comes into play. That's where maintaining our character. In maintaining our character, we maintain our dream. And that takes time. It takes a lifetime. It's never going to be perfect from morning to tonight to the next day. We can go to James chapter 1, verses 2 and 4. This is, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Count it all joy. That's the hardest part of that verse. There's so many times I can, you know, being in situations like you shared this morning, Miranda, where how do you count it all joy? What does that look like? How on earth, when I have to move my family into another home that's not ours, how do I count that joy? How does losing my job and, you know, from a high position, how do I count that joy? How on earth? And the word tells us we are being tested, and our faith is going to produce patience that can only come from the Lord. So don't even try to do it on your own. I can tell you that right now, you're going to fail. I'll fail. But let the patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If the end of that promise is you're going to lack nothing. So if you go through that trial and that patience is beginning to be worked on in you, you are going to lack nothing. And just hold the Lord true to that promise. He's faithful to deliver. And as our dreams develop, so will our character. Like I said, it takes time. You know how important integrity is. Like, sometimes we throw around words like that and we just kind of like, oh yeah, it's a good thing. Integrity, you can look at it this way. When we're driving on the road, you are placing your life in the hands of other people, complete strangers. You have no idea what they're going on, if they've had their caffeine that morning and are driving in the right state of mind or not. You are trusting in their integrity to drive, that they are going to brake when they need to brake and not run a red light. When you're on an airplane, you are trusting in the pilot's integrity that he went to school, got a degree, learned how to fly that plane the right way, and that he's doing everything he is to do it right, to get you to your destination without anything bad happening. When you go to a restaurant, you are trusting in the integrity of the chefs and the waiters and the busboys that your food isn't going to have some kind of surprise in it. You are trusting in other people's integrity every single day, whether it's your own family members or complete strangers. That's how important integrity is. So then we put ourselves in those shoes. Is just, what are people trusting in you for at your jobs as parents? Our kids have that blind, no wonder the Lord says to have faith like a child. Our kids trust us blindly. I'll set him on the bed, and he's very mobile now, and I'll set him on the bed, and he's just ready to just, he has this game where he crawls up to the edge, and he almost kind of waits, like, look, Mom, what I'm about to do, I'm going to give you a heart attack in just like 2 seconds, and he'll kind of lunge forward, but it's because he knows I'm going to grab him. I'm never going to let my baby fall off the bed and come crashing down, and he knows that. He knows that Mom is integrous and is trusting me that I'm going to catch him. I've come really close a couple times, I'm not going to lie. And in the Bible, we see so many examples. Cain made the wrong decision to kill his brother just because he thought his sacrifice wasn't going to be accepted. David made a horrible decision in sleeping with another man's wife just because he felt like it. He was a king and he thought he could. Which the repercussions of that just ruined his own household, was beginning to fall apart. Esau chose soup over his birthright. Soup over his inheritance. Judas chose to betray Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. We see all these things that happened. Moses killed an Egyptian, and he ended up wandering in the desert for 40 years. And you see example after example of people making the wrong decision. And you think about it, and you think, soup, really? really soup. You can just have a piece of bread and just keep your birthright. Like 30 pieces of silver for Jesus. Like, come on. It wasn't even like a million. It was 30. And then we think, Lord, like how on earth? And yet the Lord redeems that. He wants to redeem it. He wants to rekindle that relationship with him for us not to lose hope. And that's why it's so important to have a dream compass, if you will, to have Jesus pointing north and constantly checking that. Whether you're staying on the path or not, constantly checking like, Lord, is everything that I'm doing, everything in my life pointing to you? And if it's not, then fixing that. I'm not saying it's going to be easy. Sometimes it takes hard work, but it's possible to achieve. And the beauty of it all is that grace is free. And it makes, when we make those bad choices, we don't have to say, well, there goes my dream. There it goes. No, we can say, okay, Lord, forgive me. I'm so sorry. You come to that point of repentance, and then the Lord redeems us. And how sweet is that? How amazing is that? If my kids, no matter how many times London wakes up her brother, that's not, well, he's napping and I'm trying to get some peace and quiet. No matter how many times she does that, I'm always going to love my baby. I'm always going to love her. I'm never going to hold that against her and disown her. And that's exactly how the Lord sees us. So then how do you make the right choices? It's so easy to make the wrong one. That's, we don't need lessons in that. But it's making the right choices that becomes difficult. And we all face dream killers. A big one is our attitudes, how our attitudes come across in those trials, in those hard spots. What kind of attitude are you taking? Are you taking the victim and defeatist attitude? Woe is me, pity party for me. All is lost. I'm gonna become an emo high school kid from here on out. If you don't know what emo is, just very emotional kids who just think, oh my goodness. Anyway, you don't want to come across one of those kids. they'll like suck you into their depression. It's like weird. I don't know. We need to love those kids. And the second one are our actions. So the things that we are doing when we make the wrong choices at the wrong time, and then suddenly like our dreams have derailed off the path that the Lord wants them to be on. And it only makes it worse with our attitudes. It's like that domino effect. We can get Genesis 39, verse 2, the next slide. I'm going to be reading the next portion of the story here. So look up on the screen if you don't have your Bible. It says, the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man. And he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian, and his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord made all he did to prosper in his hand. So Joseph found favor in his sight and served him. Then he made him overseer of his house and all that he had put under his authority. So it was from the time that he had made him overseer of his house and all that he had that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was in all that he had in the house and in the field. Thus he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, which he did not know what he had except for the bread which he ate. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph. And she said, lay with me. But he refused and said to his master's wife, look, my master does not know what is with me in the house, and he has committed all that he has to my hand. There's no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? We look at that, and it says that the Lord was with Joseph. The Lord was with Joseph. That means that even in his greatest trials, the Lord was with him. He never, ever left him. And because he was with him, he prospered. The word tells us he prospered in everything that he did, everything that his hand touched. It was like the Midas touch. Everything turned to gold. He was the golden boy. And Potiphar, the king, he trusted Joseph with all of his possessions. Can you imagine being Joseph was like being the president's right-hand man. Like, can you imagine the power that this man has, and yet he's trusting it all to a slave? Joseph was still a slave at this point. He didn't have to work the system to get up to be vice president. He was a slave. He is common folk. He just was a nobody. And yet, in his hands, he held all that power that Joseph had, that Potiphar had, excuse me, that the king held. And everything he did was good. So then we read on where Potiphar's wife is not very sneaky or trying to do things behind anybody's back. She just straight up said, come lie with me. She saw him, saw that he was a handsome man, and she said, come to bed with me. No sugarcoating. No trying to ease her seduction. She just straight up just put it out there for him. Now remember here, Joseph is 22 years old. How many of you know a 22-year-old single man who would easily, and I'm not being judgmental, who would easily just say, oh, no thanks, beautiful, powerful woman. I will not spend the night with you in your bed and then boast about it to all my friends later. He's 22 years old. He's hormonal. He's a man. He's a boy. Let's just be honest about it. 22 is what the historians say he is. He's all alone. His family abandoned him, rejected him. In those moments where we are abandoned and rejected, that's when we seek love from others, because we're just, that's just natural in our being, of just yearning for that connection with other people. So can you imagine how lonely Joseph must feel at this time? Just, he's been all alone for years, family just pretty much, so they sold him into slavery. And so can you imagine how hard it could have been for him to say no thanks, instead of just being like, okay, you know, maybe not right now, just give me a call later, I'll come to your room, you know, leave something on the doors. It's like, no, none of that. He just said no. And the Bible says not only did he say no, he fled. That means he took off running. He didn't even care. He said, I'm not going to be caught in this mess with you right now, gorgeous, beautiful, powerful woman. And the word also says, I think we have the next verse. So it was that she spoke to Joseph day by day, that he did not heed her, to lie with her, to be with her. But it happened about this time when Joseph went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house were inside, that she caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me. But he left his garment in her hat, in her hand, and fled and ran outside. And so it was when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and fled outside, that she called to the men of her house and spoke to them, saying, see, he has brought us a Hebrew to mock us. He came in to lie with me and cried out, and I cried out with a loud voice. And it happened when he heard that I lifted my voice and cried out, that he left his garment with me and fled and went outside. So she kept his garment with her until his master came home. Then she spoke with him. She spoke to him with words like these, saying, the Hebrew servant whom you brought us came to mock me. So it happened as I lifted my voice and cried out, that he left his garment with me and fled outside. So it was when his master heard the words which his wife spoke to him, saying, your servant did to me after this manner, that his anger was aroused. Then Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in the prison. So he flees, and it says that Potiphar's wife came to him day after day. So every day was this woman pestering him. Every day. Come lie with me. Come lie with me. Come lie with me. Every day. Every day he had to gather up the strength to say no, no, no. Till finally she was getting tired of being insistent, takes matters literally into her own hands, and says, come lie with me. And he didn't even care. It's like he could have taken off completely naked, and he said no. And so again, just going back to how hard that must have been for him. Okay, so she has his cloak, and she starts accusing him and lying that he wanted to take advantage of her, pretty much. And she tells her husband, the king. Now, put yourself in the king's shoes. If your wife makes an accusation that somebody who works for you, or even it could have been a stranger, wanted to take advantage of her, I mean, as a husband, you'd be ready to kill that person, right? Like, you would want to go and just get rid of him. Get him off the face of the earth. And so it says that Potiphar's anger was aroused, but it does not say with who. He could have been very angry at Joseph, but at the same time, Joseph has spent years working for him and has produced everything that is good. If you're the owner of a business and you have an employee who is just making you rich and making you succeed with you not having to do anything, and the word says all he had to do was worry about the food he ate. And even then, he's the king, so I'm sure everything was served to him on a silver and gold platter. All he had to do was worry about swallowing it. That's all he had to do. So if you had somebody else doing everything else for you, would you really want to get rid of him, kill him? Like, a little part of you is like, well, maybe she's lying. So he could have been just as angry at his wife as he was to with Joseph. And because of that, I think he, instead of killing him, sent him to prison. And it says it's the king's prison. So it's not just with all the other thieves and whatnot of the land. It's his own, for his own special prisoners. So already the Lord is orchestrating that path to set Joseph up to achieve those dreams that he originally had, way back before the pit, way back before the slavery. So not all has been lost yet. So Joseph made the right choice. He said no. He didn't want to have his all-time dream end up just being, I slept with the king's wife. That wasn't it. He made that right choice purposely. And because of that, the Lord was going to raise him up to a higher level. Now, he gave up that immediate gratification, and you wonder, how did this 22-year-old do that? How did he gather up the courage and the strength? How was his integrity so great to be able to say no to something like that? Where did that come from? The Ten Commandments weren't written until 400 years later. Moses wasn't around at this time. The Bible wasn't written. Jesus wasn't here yet. He hadn't come yet. He didn't have that personal relationship with Jesus. So where did that integrity come from? How did he get that? And the only thing we can point that to is that his parents instilled that in him at a young age. From ages 0 to 17, his parents were the ones saying, this is how to stand upright. This is how to honor the Lord. So he had that relationship with the Lord, and he kept it. From 17 to 22, we know that he's kept it. And so, now put yourself in his parents' shoes. If your child disappeared at the age of 17, just gone. You've raised him up until 17, your child's all of a sudden just gone. And you found him again when he was 30, which is what Joseph's family ended up finding him when he was 30. Would your son or daughter be walking with integrity? Would they be an integrous person? Would they be a person of character with a relationship with the Lord, honoring God, God, serving God under the most extreme trials? And we need to realize, like, what am I doing? How am I teaching my children integrity? If you don't have your own children, how are you teaching other people's children? The children they come in contact with. Kids who don't have biological parents who care enough to do that. Whether it's your own kids, nieces, nephews, grandkids, the neighbor's kids. Kids here at church that maybe they do have parents who do that, but yet you're there to support and encourage that process into teaching them how to be integrous people, how to love the Lord so much that you would rather wait through a trial to be refined to achieve the greater dream rather than that immediate gratification. Especially in a world where technology makes everything so easily accessible. I mean, in 2 seconds, I can send a text and get a response back. This generation is just so easily, they're just waiting for now. They can't even wait. They just want everything now, fast now. So how do we teach them be integrous through those trials? Push through. The Lord is with you. Don't ever skimp, don't ever sell short on teaching a child that, of showing them Jesus' love. Whether it's holding a baby in the nursery, even though mine might be crying the whole time you're doing it. don't skimp on that, on teaching the grade school kids about Jesus' love. Because you never know how much they need that in that moment, in that very moment, that you're the one that's loving on them. Like I said, neighbor's kids, stranger's kids, I mean, be careful with that one. But don't ever keep Jesus, not for 1 second, don't ever keep Jesus from a child. Help to teach them grow with that character integrity. And so we know in verse 9, I don't know if we can go back to verse 9 of that at all. When Joseph is telling Potiphar's wife why he's saying no, said, he said to his master's wife, look, my master does not know what is with me in the house, and he has committed all that he has to my hand. There's no one greater in this house than I. Nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? So right there, he knows there's something wrong against his master, but he's also reminding her, my God, I fear my Lord more than anything else. Why on earth would I sin against him? Which leads us to our next point, which is integrity and temptation. Temptation is not a sin. It is not, we're going to be tempted day in and day out, but it certainly will lead to sin. if we give into it, if we fall into it. The good thing is, the good news is that there is strength in the recognition. Like I said, Joseph recognized this is an area where I can easily sin. And because he recognized the possible sin, that temptation, he was able to draw the strength to say no. So that's how we do that. We need to be so ready. Allow the Holy Spirit to point out those areas of temptation, of knowing, okay, that is sin. I am recognizing it. Now I have the strength to be able to say no, to overcome it. Sometimes when we run like Joseph did, we leave our reputation behind. He literally left his clothes behind. Pastor Matt has been talking, he always reminds us how in those times, your outer garments were your identity. This is now the second time that this happens to Joseph. First, his family took his brothers took his robe, his identity of being the favorite child. And now Potiphar's wife took his cloak. He left his garment in her hand. She has ripped him of another identity. Second time. And yet he runs. He doesn't say, oh wait, forgot this. And then comes back for it. It doesn't work though. He just took off running. And the Lord, even though that landed him in jail, the Lord still, again, that's going to set him up to propel him into a higher position in the kingdom, which we'll talk about that in the next couple weeks. But he did this on his own. And when I mean on his own, I don't mean obviously with the Lord helping him because of that relationship he had with him. And it's so easy for us to kind of use the excuses of, well, nobody holds me accountable. I don't have an accountability, we used to call them accountability buddies with the youth group. I don't have anyone to hold me accountable, to encourage me to do this and that. That's not an excuse. Joseph did it without the Bible, without the Ten Commandments. He did it without knowing who Jesus was yet. He did it all on his own through the relationship that he had with the Lord. So we can't use that as an excuse. Don't rely on other people to maintain your character for you. Don't rely on someone always telling you, that's a bad decision right there. Like how my pastor used to drill that into us. Luckily, we did have him there to remind us constantly, so that now to this day, I can still kind of hear the echoes. Poor, good, better, best. But that's on me now. That I can't put that on him and wait for him to be there every single time to remind me. And then integrity and faithfulness. Our character is formed over that lifetime, over a time span. Joseph made that integrous decision and it landed him in jail, yes. But again, the Lord's going to bring him out of that. We have to mold our commitments. There are no shortcuts at all. There are no shortcuts to integrity and to upright character. We have to go through the trials sometimes to refine us. We have to let God finish the work that he started. If he placed that dream in your heart, he's faithful. The word says that he's faithful to complete it. So you need to trust that. Now your part is putting in the work too. If we read 1 Thessalonians, I'm not sure if I had that one on there, 4, 3 and 5. I don't think that's fine if we didn't. I didn't put it in there then. The word reminds us to be trustworthy in the small things, to be faithful. In Matthew, it says, if we are faithful with the little, he will be faithful to bless us with even greater. And so knowing that even though sometimes the trial seems so big to us at the moment, it could be just those little things, and then the Lord is going to bring in so much greater. So when you look at it that way, you think, man, if the Lord had, if this really just is too overwhelming for me to even imagine life beyond this situation. Just think, if the Lord has something greater, then this must be just something so little to him that he can handle and take care of. Secondly, lift up the people who are under you. Joseph said, I'm going to sin against my master, against my king, if I fall into this temptation. He was honoring somebody else in the process. Lift up those people. Lift people up around you. Be spiritual parents to kids. Love them. Teach them about Jesus. I can have maybe somebody from the worship team, either guitar or guitar, come up just for a minute as we're closing up here. I just want to encourage you to stand up, stand for your convictions and your dreams. Don't ever let them be on the back burner. I will guarantee you that when you state your convictions, you will be tested in them. Hands down, guaranteed. if you say, man, I'm going to be saving up for this house that I have a dream for, guaranteed you will be tested. There will be so many things you want to be spending money on from that point until you buy that house. And that's when you have to say, okay, Lord, that's my dream. I'm going to stand firm on that. I don't need this and that or the other. Because the Lord's going to provide all that you need in the on the way. So stick to them. Even when people around you say it's never going to happen. I've had people try to crush my dreams in the past in my life. And it hurts and it stings, especially when it's people you think are the ones that are going to be encouraging you. And then you just have to trust the process that the Lord's the one that's put those dreams in your heart. Not man, not that person who's trying to crush them. They don't know. And so don't be discouraged in that. Dieting. How many times do we say, okay, I'm going to lose weight? And then all of a sudden it's like sugar galore in front of you. And I'm the worst at self-discipline in that. I will. I'm telling you, Leah is fattening me up. just so yummy. I will take her cooking anytime. So don't lose hope in that. Stick to your convictions and your dreams. There's a bishop who was speaking with a college professor, a college president, actually. And he said, they were having a debate on, it was the turn of the century, and the bishop was saying, well, everything that could possibly be invented has been invented. They said, there's no more. We have reached the apex. And the president, the college president, said, no, I don't think so. It's like, for the turn of the century, I think there's greater yet to come. I think, and he specifically said, he's like, I think people will be able to fly one day like the birds. And the person says, nonsense. How could that ever be possible? How could you ever even think that? People flying like birds. That bishop, who didn't think that was possible, had two sons. And their names were Wilbur and Orville. He was ready to crush other people's dreams. And yet by standing firm in their convictions, they proved their own dad wrong. Their own dad. Let's be those people. Let's be those people who keep, the final point, keep your dreams in your mind often. James chapter 1, verse 4. I'm going to read verses 2 through 4. It says, my brethren, we read this earlier, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. And if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Remember your dreams. Remember what the Lord has in store for you. Stand by your convictions. Support others in their dreams. Don't ever give up. I know it can be so hard sometimes, and I just want to encourage you that through it all, the Lord loves you so much that no matter what decisions you've made along the way, no matter what temptations you have given into, he wants to redeem those dreams. He wants to spark that passion again. He wants you to just keep driving forward no matter what. He's the God who forgives, who loves us, and who wants to be our Redeemer. How many times has he proven it over and over again? Through people in the Bible, through the examples. Moses killed somebody. He ended up wandering in the desert. He was brought to the promised land. It's God's chosen people. That God does not forget us, not for a second. So I hope you've been blessed. I hope that the Lord is continuing to speak to you all through his words. Spend some time in prayer in your word. And if you had lost hope in your dreams, I encourage you to have that be rekindled. Let me just take a moment right now just to pray over you all as we close up here. Thank you, Heavenly Father. Lord, because you are our Redeemer of dreams, because you want to see us. Lord, you're just like any of us as parents of wanting to see your children's faces light up when we've achieved those dreams of functioning to that full potential that you have placed in us, Lord. And so I thank you. I pray a blessing over everyone here today, Father, that maybe some of those dreams are as simple as getting married and having a family of their own, Lord. And because of decisions and things that have come to pass, Lord, that it's ended up in divorce. Or dreams of certain career choices, Father, that at first kind of maybe seem like they were put on hold for one reason or another. Lord, and over time eventually just felt like it was all lost. Like there's just no hope to gain that dream anymore. Lord, for those people who just have felt like I have made too many bad decisions. I am so far off the course that my north is nowhere in sight. Lord, I pray just, Lord, a renewal in all these spirits and all these hearts of knowing that you love each of us so much that you do not want to see those dreams go to waste, that you want nothing but the best for us. So with that, I just want to pray over you all. And if you feel like you are at the verge of that point of just giving up on your dreams or have already done so, can you just raise your hand just quietly in your seat? And I just want to pray specifically for you and know that the Lord, he's not done with you yet. Hallelujah, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. You can put your hands down. I thank you, Father. I thank you for these hands, for these lives, Lord. That though it just seems so unknown, Lord, would you just remind them on a daily basis that they are worth it? They are worthy, Lord, in your eyes. They are absolutely worthy. There is nothing, Lord, your word says that there's nothing that we could do that can separate us from your love. No heights above, no depths of hell, Lord. Nothing can separate us from your love. So I pray that this would be a reminder this week for each person in here, and especially for those who have raised their hands. Lord, that their dreams would be rekindled. And they gain that passion again, Father, to stand in integrity, to refine that dream, Lord, no matter how long it takes. Father, and I just thank you for that strength. Holy Spirit, would you be on the forefront of everyone's minds to be able to recognize and see the sin and the temptation, Lord, and flee and run, sprint in the other direction. To remember that there are poor, good, better, best decisions, Lord, and would we always strive for the very best, Lord. It's the very least that you deserve. So we thank you, Father, in your precious name, amen.
When we were speaking on that verse in James, I just started that refrain from the song, My Anchor, just kept coming back to my spirit. And can you sing that for us? The chorus, your name is higher, your name. Let me do that part, that'd be great. I just think that's just thinking about even just the two testimonies that were shared this morning. I think the word was so timely, you know, that in the season between starting to begin to have those dreams and actually achieving those dreams and those passions, that long middle, it's easy to get lost, to get discouraged, and to see like we're going through all these trials and testimonies and trying to understand what God is doing in that, and it's the building of that character that's going to help us finish well and to really achieve those dreams. And so just thinking of tangible ways to count it all joy throughout the week, just being grateful about the things that you know are good, that you have those opportunities to take care of your family, and that you do have a job, that you can take care of your family. I think those are ways that we can take the word that we heard today and make it real and apply it to our life today, is think of ways that we can count all joy every day. I got the activity of my limbs today, Lord. Thank you. I got breath in my body today. Thank you. I got food on my table. You know, thank you. It may not be the food that I want, but it's food. Thank you, Lord. You know, think of those ways throughout the week, and hopefully the word will not just stay here, but it will go with us throughout the week.